You let them go, and all of a sudden they just start talking to one another, and their kind of sense of freedom erupts, I think, as soon as they get to go downstairs. That's sweet. So this, if you can believe it, is our last week in our My Story and His Story series. We've been talking about understanding God's big story for history revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that story, it changes the way we see our story, the way we see our whole lives. So life is not about getting rich. It's not about being famous or being comfortable or about building your own little personal kingdom here on earth. It's about coming back to the God who made you through the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, who is one day coming again to reign in power. As we've been learning about this story, we've been learning to see our story in light of his story. How my story is really a small part of what God's been doing around the world for all of history. Where we are personally in that process of putting our faith in Jesus, coming to that point of surrender and learning to begin this new life walking with him. And we've begun to see how we can help other people see their story in light of his story. Helping them to reach that point of trusting in Jesus, to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, and to begin that new life of walking with him. So this week is really about keeping that focus on the gospel outreach. When the resistance of life tries to tear it down, it's easy to get distracted by all the other things that we've got to do. Right? Life throws at us 100 things every week that we need to focus on, and it's hard to maintain that gospel focus. It's easy to give up being a gospel witness when we are overwhelmed with the fear of the task or overwhelmed with the guilt of not doing the task very well. And my goal in this series is not to put this burden of guilt on us to get out there and see how many people you can chalk up to your name as converts. That might make you a basket case, but it's not going to make you a very joyful witness of the gospel. What I really want us to come away with from this series is a clearer perspective of our lives and what God has done for us in his big story. So that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whoever we're talking to, it comes out in the way that we live and the way that we talk to people. So tonight is the hayride, is the chili supper. And one of my goals for this whole series has been to help us change the way that we see events like this. So we don't think of the event as the gospel witness. We're the gospel witnesses. Just like Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And all the events in the world are not going to make us salty again if we've lost our own saltiness. I want you to think to yourself, man, I wish I had more opportunities to build friendships with people that need the gospel. So when we have an event like this, Hayride and Chili Supper, you think, perfect. This is just what I was looking for. And then you go to work. So what I want to do today is help us to break down some of the barriers that get in the way of maintaining a gospel focus in the long run. So I want to try to take away some of the guilt, some of the fear that we experience around being a gospel witness through a healthy view of who God is and who we are. And then I want to build up some good habits that we can start doing right now to remind us to live the life of a gospel witness. So our books, we're almost at the very end here, page 31. So this is the last week. You actually have to bring your little booklet back. And a question for today is, how can I keep God's story clearly in view as my story unfolds? And it's got to start with the identity that Jesus himself gives us. So this is Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now notice, he says two things in there that you will do. You catch that? They're not commands. They're not imperatives. They're indicatives. They're statements of fact. You will do two things. Look at verse 8. Get your little pencil, your pen, whatever you use to make notes. Underline these. But you will what? Receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice what that means. Being Christ's followers inherently makes us his witnesses in the world. It's not like an elective course for Christians with delusions of grandeur who think they can save the world. This is something that we just are because of what Jesus has done in us. You are a witness for the gospel. You are a witness about Jesus. The question is, what kind of testimony are you giving about Jesus? What are you testifying about him? Are you saying that he is the one that called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, who rescued you out of death and gave you eternal life with him so you can live your life for him from now on? Or are you saying, well, I mean, he's not as important as my family or my house or my job or my hobbies, but, you know, I try to make sure he has a place somewhere in there. Or are you saying to people, you know, Jesus, he's a pretty tough guy to please. You got to be almost as good as I am to impress Jesus. Or are you coming and saying, he is the one that saved me when I had no way of saving myself? What are you testifying about Jesus? Because you are a witness for him. Now that is just gonna freak some of us out. You know, like we're going to start feeling the blood pressure rising and think, I can't do this. I can't live a good enough life. I can't be persuasive enough. I'm not a trained speaker. I can't be a good enough witness for the gospel to bring other people to salvation. And you're right. You can't do that. And God knows it. He never intended you to. So Jesus doesn't only say, you will be my witnesses, but first, before that, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so God sends his people, this is our second bullet point, with the power of the what? Or the whom? The Holy Spirit. Because he knows it's his power, not ours, that can save people. If we think that we've got to save people by our own power, we're going to give up. I mean, unless some of us have just like seriously a delusion of grandeur, like really think too well of ourselves. We're going to give up even trying to be a gospel witness if we think we have to do it in our own strength, because the fear is just going to kind of block our ability to step out there. But if we don't think, I've got to do this, I've got to bring people to Jesus, and instead you think to yourself, God is bringing people to Jesus, and I just need to see where he's leading me, what role he wants me to play in that, then it's not about your power, it's about his power. So you don't have to carry the weight of that. Now, what happens if people still don't respond? You know, you try to go where Jesus calls you to go. You try to say what Jesus calls you to say. And man, you've been doing it for like years and this person still has not decided to follow Jesus. What's wrong with you? I mean, the sense of guilt, the sense of failure can kind of make you stop ever wanting to try to do that again. But notice what Jesus says in the parable of the sower. Okay, so I didn't copy the whole parable down. You maybe remember the story. A farmer goes out spreading seed around. Some of it falls on the path and the birds come eat it. Some of it falls on like thin soil over top of like a rock and there's no place for it to grow roots. Some of it falls among thorns, gets choked. Some of it falls on good soil and produces a great harvest. So this is what Jesus says. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, might I point out, it's the same sower every time. It's not like the smart sower went and sowed on the good soil, the stupid sower went and sowed on the bad soil. It's the same sower. And so the first point that I want to make from this story is that the one who sows the seed cannot control how it grows. The one who sows the seed cannot control how it grows. So 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you know, what is Paul? What is Apollos? We're just, you know, co-workers for your benefit. You know, Apollos waters, I plant the seed. Neither one of us makes it grow. God is the one who makes the seed grow. You and I, if we go out planting seeds, we can't control whether it's going to take root or not. And we can't take that responsibility. If we do, it'll be this horrible sense of guilt when people don't respond. And the other thing I notice about this story, which bothers me, unfortunately, is there are a lot of people that don't respond positively. You've got the path people, you've got the thin, rocky soil people, you've got the thorny ground people, and then like one out of four are the good soil people that produce the good crop. And so my second point here, many if not most people will reject the gospel message or quickly lose interest, even if the one sharing it is Jesus himself. And we talk about Jesus as this wonderful preacher and communicator. You know, John 6:66, he gives this message and it says most of his disciples stopped following him at that point. You know, if you want to be like a motivational speaker, you know, like a kind of a great orator who can really move the people, it's not a good sign if the crowd ends up crucifying you. But Jesus' measure of success was not how many people like him. His measure of success was to communicate the truth and to be faithful to do what his Father sent him to do. And so you and I, when we are gospel witnesses and people don't respond positively, we can't control what's going on in their heart. It's not a burden we can bear. And we can learn to do it better. I mean, the more that you practice and the more that you learn about being a gospel witness, you know, you can learn to communicate more clearly. And some people are just really gifted at it. Some people are a lot more gifted than I am about communicating the gospel. But you cannot ultimately carry the weight of somebody else's choice. What we can do is be faithful to do what God has called us and sent us to do. So that in mind, what are some habits that we can build to produce this focus that endures over the long run? Well, first of all, not surprisingly, we can pray. And if I haven't made that clear enough yet, this is always where we're going to go back to. And we use this expression, pray and watch. I shamelessly ripped that off of Neil and Judy Brower, their little book, Discover the Life. Pray and watch. So we've looked at this passage already, Colossians 4, but I especially just want to focus on that first verse. Devote yourselves to prayer. Put an underline under that word devote, and then put a box around it. Devote yourselves to prayer. This isn't just like a do it once thing. This is a cling to it. Pursue it. Make it a constant discipline. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful in it. Okay, what should we pray about? What should we be committed to praying for? Well, everything, to be honest. But especially, he points out, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We've talked about this passage before. But especially if this is going to be a long-term focus for you, if I can get you to do nothing else as a result of this series, I beg you to make a commitment to praying for people that you know to come to faith in Jesus. If you do nothing else, make that commitment. Devote yourselves to prayer, and especially for doors to be open, for the gospel to be communicated clearly, that you'd be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, and that your conversation would be full of grace. So we need to make a commitment to pray for God to open doors, and then expecting that he will answer our prayers because he's called us to pray for it, watch to see where he's working. Pray and watch. Start praying and then start looking to see, all right, God, what are you doing in this person's life? Okay, that's most basic habit I can ask you to develop. All right, second, build a support team. So Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were out preaching in public, a little dicey, preaching about a guy who was recently executed for, heresy, but they do it. And not surprisingly, they get arrested, they get beaten, they get thrown into prison, they get warned, don't do this again or else. So on their release, what do? Peter and John went back to, underline this phrase, their own people. Who are your own people? Do you have people like that, that you consider your own people, that you can go back to when you're struggling spiritually? And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Underline that whole phrase. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We need a place that we can report to other Christians about our progress and our struggles and join together in prayer. So this is why we created life focus groups. And I know like a total of like 3 people in the church have like tried life focus groups. I'd love it if other people would jump in on this one. Okay, so there are 3 things that we try to talk about in life focus groups. 1, what's going on in your life? So we can pray for each other. 2, what are you learning? So we can kind of grow together in faith. 3, what's your mission field? So you can talk about, I've been praying for this person to come to faith in Jesus. They're not budging. Okay, well, let's pray about that together. Or I've been praying for this person, and I just had this really interesting conversation where they said, my family member is probably dying, and I really hope that they go to heaven. I mean, if they say something like that, be like, I was praying and I watched and God opened a door. Hey, take that back and share that with your people. The people of faith, your Christian friends that can join with you in praying about those situations. Please, by all means, find a couple other people that you can get together with and pray. And pray for people that need the gospel as well as for each other. All right, and the last thing is living as a light. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, that they may see your what? What's it say? That they may see your good deeds. Okay, we talked about that phrase before we actually started the series. We can also call these beautiful deeds. So not just like the hoity-toity, I'm better than you deeds, but the loving actions, the kind actions that people can look at and say, man, what makes that person like that? Acts of love and kindness are a way of life for Christians. And notice, not just a strategy for conversion. Okay, so we don't just do it as like a sales pitch or like as an incentive, like, hey, did you see me being nice to that person over there? You want to follow Jesus? It's just a part of who you are because that's what Jesus is like. You start doing these acts of love and kindness because Jesus has shown you his love and kindness. But they are vital to our testimony to the gospel. If people don't see that kind of change in your life, why do they want anything to do with Jesus? They need to see that that's a part of your life. But also go back up and underline the phrase before others. Let your light shine before others. Our light will only shine before others if we stay involved in other people's lives. If we stay involved in other people's lives. So if you're doing acts of kindness, but like, you don't actually have any relationships with people outside the church. That's great, but you're keeping your light under a basket. You're not getting out and being the salt of the earth in the earth. So build relationships. you can be a good neighbor to your neighbor only if you actually have a relationship with him or her. So be a part of stuff. You know, get out of the house, get out of the church, get involved in personal relationships. Just ask, start asking questions. This is the starting spiritual conversations thing we did in week four. Just start asking about their life. Just see what's going on in their lives. Build that friendship. Also, you can be part of events like we're doing tonight, the Hayride and Chili Supper. You can be part of volunteer and service projects. But not just like a kind of, I'm above them, so I'm doing things for these, poor, helpless people. But, maintaining a relationship of, sort of a balance where you can talk to one another about it. You can even let other people do kind things for you so that you build that love relationship with them. Stay involved in other people's lives. All right, so that's what I was shooting for this week. So if you look at the next page, this is our last practice page. And I've got four questions there, basically. What I want you to focus on, first of all, is the last one. So the first question, what fears do you have about being a gospel witness, and how does the Bible help us get over those fears? We talked about that a little bit. What guilt do you feel about being a gospel witness? We talked about that a bit. How do you get out of stagnant spiritual conversations and get them moving again? Those are all good things to work through. What I want you to start on today is that last question. List two or three specific ways you could start building habits to remind you over the long run that your story is a part of God's big world-saving gospel story. Okay, what are some of these habits that you personally can develop? And be specific. So, I give some general examples: prayers, small groups, service projects, personal relationships. But for you, you might say, I'm going to write down my pray and watch list, a list of the people that I'm praying for, and I'm going to stick it in my Bible where my bookmark is every day, and I'm going to pray for those people every day. That might be one of those practices for you. Or you might put it on a post-it note, stick it on the mirror. You might say, I'm going to form a life focus group. Or you might say, I already have this relationship with this one person. I'm just going to ask them to pray with me about this person in my life that needs Jesus. It might be, I'm going to go to the YMCA and I'm going to join a class. And I'm going to see who I meet there. And see if I can make some relationships with people that need Jesus. Before the message, we were praying for my friends Anthony and Sarah in Uganda and the church that they're serving. Being involved with some missionaries, praying for some missionaries can help maintain that gospel focus in your own heart. That's why we have that missions prayer every week. So what are you going to do? Go ahead and take a few minutes, just a couple minutes, and write down some specific ways that you can start building those habits. And then turn to people around you and ask them. Tell you what, you don't even have to tell them what you're doing. You can start by saying, okay, so what are you doing? Okay, put the pressure on them. Go ahead, peer pressure time.